At this time, I would encourage you each to turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, the church called by God. As this morning, we'll consider true spiritual wisdom as that which is revealed only by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. We'll do so as we look to the revealed Word of God in verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we considered the Lord's calling, a calling given to all believers, that each and every one of us, we are all called to be preachers of the Word of God. We considered then that the fact that as we preach, we are each one of us totally reliant upon the work of the Holy Spirit. We are reliant upon His provision of strength for us as we labor. We are reliant upon the Spirit to provide just the right words at just the right time. And most importantly, we are reliant totally on the work of the Spirit to work in the hearts, to bring conversion to those to whom we bring the Word. For it is the Spirit alone who can open the ears. It is the Spirit of God alone who can open our minds. It's the Spirit alone who can, and not only can, but does change the heart of the people called by God. It's the Spirit who enables the unbeliever to, for the very first time, lay hold of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in a saving way. This, we're told in our text that preceded us, this is the secret, the hidden wisdom of God. It is His eternal plan. It is that for which the Lord has decreed from before the foundation of the world. It is that which is imparted by the apostles and the other writers of the Scriptures. It is that which we proclaim to the world around us, that which is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, let's prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God read, to hear the Word of God preached. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be active, illuminating God's Word in our lives, illuminating His inspired and inerrant Word that we might find true spiritual wisdom. So won't you join me as we pray? Oh Father, as we come now to Your Word, we pray that Your Spirit would move within us, move among us, move to the farthest ends of the world. That others, Lord, would hear You speak, that they would be drawn to Christ, that those who are in Christ would be drawn to live for Christ, to live as Christ in the world. Lord, speak to us, impart Your wisdom, for we come as empty vessels, seeking to hear You. We have gathered in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to the breathed out, the perfect Word of God. Reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 10 and read down through verse 13. Paul begins, "These things, that is, that which no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared beforehand for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." When I was younger, like probably most children, I did not like going to school. Now, I know that there are some who do, sometimes. But most are like me and probably didn't like going. I spent the better part of my kindergarten and my first and second grade years getting myself into trouble, whether at home, but especially at school. I wasn't a good student, and to be thoroughly honest with you, I probably didn't care. I don't remember. But you see, then came third grade. And in third grade, I was in Mrs. Brown's class. Now, I know that some of the students I went to school with occasionally watch this program, and if you're watching right now, perhaps you remember Mrs. Brown. Mrs. Brown was one of those teachers. One of those teachers that you could tell just cared about every student in her class. She was one of those who I know she poured a lot of energy and time and effort and probably prayer into me and to many others. She pushed me and I responded. That year, my academic life changed. Well, at least for a number of years. My college experience may not have been the best. You're looking at a two-time college dropout. Then the Lord got a hold of me. Nevertheless, Mrs. Brown was that teacher that gave me focus. She was that kind of teacher that every teacher should long to be. And I know we have teachers in our midst and teachers that we've sent out of our midst to other countries. I know that the 9 years that I spent teaching at New Covenant Christian School, that was the kind of teacher I wanted to be, one that poured into the lives of my students, one that inspired them to want to learn more. And as I taught theology, wanted them to know more of Christ. But I'm not sure how much I succeeded, whether there or here at Asquith, trying to teach and lead and shepherd our youth. In many ways, I know I failed them. But honestly, just like any teacher who's trying to impart wisdom, true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, on one's own, failure is actually the only possibility. That's the case because unlike me, unlike Mrs. Brown, only the Spirit of God can reveal spiritual truth. We are each and every one of us on our own incapable of imparting spiritual truth. But the Holy Spirit not only can impart spiritual truth, He does. The Holy Spirit alone imparts the truth of our God to the people of our God. And so as we consider this morning, this idea of spiritual truth, we begin by considering, as Paul has revealed to us in these words, that the Spirit comprehends all things. We're told in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things. He searches everything. The Spirit, He does it, it's a continuing present tense. The Spirit is always searching our hearts, as David cried out in Psalm 139. Now, the Spirit is not going, gee, let me search to see if I can get some more information. Let me see if I can get more knowledge. The Spirit is omniscient, but He penetrates all things. He is actively knowing what lies behind. There's nothing that can be hidden from the Spirit of God. Nothing beyond His knowledge, His penetration, His comprehension. And that begins with the very fact that the Spirit knows man's spirit. The text states, who knows man's thoughts? Well, no one except for that man himself. We know our own thoughts. Well, sometimes. I have to admit, I might do something and my wife might ask me, well, what were you thinking? And I can honestly say, I have no idea what I was thinking. I think that's only a legitimate answer for the men in the room, by the way. Women, your brains are always working. That's a blessing and a curse. I can turn mine off. Just like that. And sometimes I do things, I literally don't know what I'm thinking. And isn't that the case with our sin? Paul says that. You know, I know the things I'm supposed to do, but I do these other things. And these other things I know I'm not supposed to do, those I go and do. I don't know what I'm thinking. But the Lord, specifically the Holy Spirit, knows our thoughts. Listen to just a couple of quotes from the scriptures. Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of men. We read these earlier from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then the beginning of that psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And the Lord proclaims through his prophet Isaiah, for I know their works and their thoughts. And we could go on and on and on. We like to think that our thoughts are known only to us. And in some ways they are. I don't care what those mentalists do on television or the psychic network or whatever. They don't know what's going on, but the Holy Spirit does. Except the one who is actively searching our hearts and our minds. The omniscient God knows the thoughts that run through my head. The covetousness and the lusts, and the words that rattle so quickly through the mind but don't come through the tongue, they are known to the Spirit. There's nothing hidden from him. He comprehends all of our thoughts, emotions, and actions. That's why we come to the table this morning. Because Christ died because of what's going on in here. It's not just what goes on out there. But really, the point of verses 10 and 11 is to make sure that we fully comprehend the fact that the Holy Spirit comprehends God's nature. For the Spirit searches everything, even the very depths of God. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit perfectly knows the Father. The Spirit perfectly knows the Son, and he knows himself fully. He knows the depths of God, and the word there, it gives us that idea of the sea, that which is unfathomable, that which we cannot see through. But the Spirit knows. And more, the gracious thing of this text in what it says is not only does the Spirit know the very depths of God, but the Spirit has set apart as his work to reveal the depths of God. One commentator gives us this important insight. The basis of the argument that follows is the Greek philosophic principle of like is known only by like. That is, humans do not on their own possess the quality that would make it possible to know God or God's wisdom. Only like is known by like. Only God can know God. Therefore, the Spirit of God becomes the link between God and humanity, the quality from God himself who makes the knowing of God possible. Or as another writes, the Spirit bridges, as it were, the distance between human beings and the very depths of God. My friends, only the Spirit omnisciently knows and can reveal that knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of the Lord our God to us. So the Holy Spirit comprehends and searches all things. We see then in bridging the gap between God and man that the Spirit indwells all of God's people. For the Holy Spirit is a sent Spirit. He is, Paul writes, from God. And there's two aspects I want us to focus on just very briefly here about this from Godness, this sentness of the Spirit. Even though Paul doesn't elaborate on them here, they are contained elsewhere in the scripture, but they're very important for us to understand here. The first aspect of the fact that the Holy Spirit is sent is, well, we need to answer a question. Who? Who sends the Holy Spirit? In his final teaching to his disciples, in the upper room, just prior to his arrest and crucifixion, that upper room that we celebrate at the Lord's table, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So here, Jesus professes that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, though he does so in Jesus' name. So that settles the matter. The Father alone sends the Spirit. Don't you dare end that quote there, John. Because in that very same context, yes, it's split into a different chapter, but it's the same upper room discourse. In John chapter 15, Jesus makes this statement. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about. So here, then, it is Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit, though, again, he does so through the Father. The sending of the Holy Spirit, then, is both the work of the Father and the Son in perfect Trinitarian harmony. That's why we professed earlier from the Nicene Creed, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And this is no minor deal, I have to tell you. It might sound like it to some people. In many ways, that statement right there, this combination from John 14 and John 15, was the cause of the split in July 16 of the year 1054, almost 1,000 years ago, between the Eastern and Western churches. The Eastern Church saying, well, it is just the Father who sends the Spirit. The Western Church saying it's the Father and the Son. This was even a controversy in our own presbytery last year. As we had a minister come before our presbytery claiming that the Spirit was only sent by the Father. And our presbytery approved that as just a minor difference of religion. And some pain in the neck member of presbytery filed a complaint with the presbytery and said, you cannot call the doctrine of the Trinity a minor doctrine. He may hold to that and be a dear brother in Christ, but you cannot say that's a minor doctrine. And the presbytery voted unanimously in agreement. But see, it's still alive. The understanding of the Trinity is one of those secret mysteries of God that is hard for us to understand. But here it is clearly taught that the Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And then the second aspect of the sending of the Spirit that's important for us is to cling to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In that same upper room discourse, Jesus makes this statement. You know him, that is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's a big part of Paul's theology in just the next few verses. It's actually in chapter 3, but it's remember, those headings weren't there in the original text. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Do you know that you are God's temple? A temple is a place where God's dwelt. And so he says, and God's Spirit dwells in you. Biblical theology throughout teaches that the Spirit of God, sent by both the Father and the Son, indwells the people of God and only indwells the people of God. And it also clearly establishes that it's the Holy Spirit who indwells, not Jesus. Don't let me hear God's people say, I've got Jesus in my heart. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit who takes up residence in the heart of the believer, in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one that dwells as the sent Spirit. But we need to rejoice in the fact that he's not just sent, but he is a received Spirit. Receiving. I love receiving things most of the time. It's a gift, Paul says, a free gift. It's an act of grace. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but, and we can add these words in because grammatically that's how it works. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. Now, here that word received is what we call a passive verb. You know what it means to be passive. Something happens to you. You're not active. You're not doing. You're not contributing. It's something that another actively does to you. We passively receive the Spirit as God the Father and the Son by grace send the Spirit to indwell us. Paul says it's the Spirit that's freely given. And the root word that is translated here as freely given is that word charis, which we translate as grace. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is completely an act of God's grace to us. We've got no claim to the Holy Spirit. We have no claim in the context of this passage to any of the things that the Spirit provides for us, especially to his indwelling presence within us. All that the Spirit provides for us, all that the Spirit is doing in our lives, all, especially his indwelling, is an act of the very grace of God. The Spirit who comprehends all things, the Spirit who indwells all of God's people. Paul actually assumes these things as fact. In act of wonderful grace, we consider finally then that the Spirit teaches all spiritual truth. And that's the key point here. The Holy Spirit teaches spiritual truth. Paul makes the point, it's not worldly truth, it's not human wisdom. Verses 12 and into 13 read, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." There's a clear distinction here, a distinction that runs from the very beginning of the Scriptures, well, at least from Genesis chapter 3 onward. There is that which is of the world, and there is that which is of God. There is worldly wisdom, human wisdom, which really, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, is not actually wisdom at all. And then there is spiritual wisdom, what is true wisdom. Now, that does not mean that here on earth there are not wise, intelligent, even brilliant worldly people. But what it means is that what is truly wisdom lies outside of their reach. They can grasp, but it is beyond their ability to do so. It's not something they're not even actually willing to accept. We'll see that more next Lord's Day. What the world passes off as wisdom, and you know these statements, all roads lead to God. Well, that is actually if there is a God, because there probably isn't one anyway. All of you, all you are is just the simple byproducts of random chance over billions and billions of years. You know what? All of your morals, they are completely subjective. You get to decide what's right and wrong. That is, unless your morals dare go against the mentality of the mob. And then what we should do is we should talk over you. We should threaten you. We should cancel any dissenters. All that junk and so much more that passes as wisdom in the world. Merely human wisdom, worldly truth, that which is ultimately opposed to and therefore not taught by the Holy Spirit. As we saw last Sunday, it's that which the apostle says is the wisdom of this age. It is that which is doomed to pass away. The Spirit teaches spiritual truth. If you will, true truth, not worldly truth. It's what is true. No such thing as my truth. What's true for you? The Spirit teaches what God has revealed. What God has revealed through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 states that Paul's teaching that the Scriptures as a whole are that which God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Spiritual truth is not something known, is not comprehended by man in his natural fallen state. Paul says in the text that preceded this, it is a mystery, it is hidden. But remember, the Spirit comprehends all things. He knows all things. He is sent by the Father and the Son. He indwells the Christian, and therefore the Spirit is able to reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who alone provides his people with salvation. The Spirit reveals to us, "Search me, O God, and show me." Okay, there's your sin. The Spirit reveals our sin to us. He reveals our great need, and he reveals the one who alone fills our need, our great Savior. It's all revelation. It's what we could not independently comprehend on our own. We would not know it were the Spirit not to reveal it. And that's the work of the Spirit in the lives of men, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Son. This revelation given by the Spirit, like our receiving of the Spirit himself, is an act of God's grace, a grace which is lavished, poured out among his people. So the Holy Spirit teaches all spiritual truth, not worldly truth, but that which alone reveals the Father and the Son. But the Spirit, in this teaching role, completes one further task. Paul writes that the Spirit interprets. Verse 13 concludes that the Spirit does the work of interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is what we call the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates, he turns on the light bulb. You can think of that old cartoon where all of a sudden the light bulb goes on above your head. And maybe you've had this experience. Maybe at some point you were reading something in the Scriptures and it absolutely made no sense to you. And then you became a believer, and all of a sudden that which had confounded you for a long period of time, all of a sudden you were able to understand. That's the illuminating, interpreting work of the Holy Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truth to one no longer worldly, but now spiritual. And let's not confuse that word, spiritual. I've mentioned many times, I do a bunch of funerals for Brent next door. And part of my process is I'll call the family and I'll talk to them for a while. And I hear this so many times. Well, they weren't really religious, but they were spiritual. Here's the reality. In one sense, every single person created in the image of God is spiritual. We have two natures. We are physical and we are spiritual. But what Paul is saying here, in claiming that some are spiritual, is that he means that they are of the Holy Spirit. They are generated by the Holy Spirit. And that's where that theology ties right back in to the theology of the new birth, of being born again. Why Jesus says, unless one is born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God, because on your own, you're natural, you're born of the flesh. But as the Spirit breathes new life, born again life in us, we become spiritual people, birthed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have to be a people who are growing in our faith, growing in our understanding. That's the work the Spirit is actively doing in our lives. Because the Spirit's always interpreting, always illuminating the revealed Word of God, the mystery decreed before the foundation of the world, the means of our salvation, that which is ours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the challenge is this. If the Spirit is continually doing this work, how are you doing in your growth, in your walk with Christ? The Spirit does the work of growing us. Therefore, if we are not growing, there are only two possibilities. We are actively fighting against the Spirit, or we do not have the Spirit. Those are the only two possibilities. These words of verse 13 are often used, and appropriately so, to argue for the doctrine of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Paul says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." The Spirit inspired Paul and the other writers of the Scriptures to write the words of God, to indeed write the Word of God, imparting spiritual truth to those who belong to the Lord God, to those who are spiritual, those to whom the Spirit indwells, led by Christ, to and in Christ. But while that's a legitimate application of the text, I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write these words to encourage believers in a world that considered, honestly, a world that still considers, a world that considers itself to be the sole arbiters of what actually is wisdom. A world that believed that those who adhered to its wisdom were, in fact, using Paul's language, they were the mature ones, the ones who possess what is true knowledge, the ones who had and have, therefore, the right to demand total submission to their enlightened superior wisdom. Does that not sound like the world that surrounds us? But this whole section, not just these few verses, this whole section in Paul's letter is written to show us that what the world considers as wisdom is not wisdom at all. It's anything but. Those who think they are wise, like that wisdom itself, they're doomed to pass away. For true wisdom is beyond fallen man's ability to grasp. It cannot be comprehended. It's the eternal mystery of God revealed in Christ and in Him crucified, foolishness to those who are perishing. It's demonstrated, though, in a life of faith, a life that walks with Christ, that walks in Christ, that is growing through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, a life which daily dies to oneself and to the world and to all which is opposed to the Spirit of God. You cannot have it both ways. Our world cannot comprehend true wisdom. It laughs at it. It mocks it. It openly rejects it. But the Spirit has revealed true wisdom. He has imparted true wisdom. He's doing so even now. Even through people as weak and as frail and as messed up and as stumbling over their words as we are. Did you notice that Paul writes in verse 13 that not only does the Spirit impart, but he says to this broken, sinful, messed up church in Corinth, but we impart. We, like Paul, like John, like Isaiah, like Moses, like David, and all the rest of the Scriptures writers, we impart words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And so I want to leave us with these two quick applications as we conclude this morning. As the Spirit has imparted true wisdom, so we must accept the teachings of the Scripture as just that, God's eternal wisdom. We can no longer adhere to the world's wisdom, to what is just mere thoughts of men, that which is ultimately doomed to pass away. No matter the cost, and there is great cost for not adhering to the world's wisdom. There is great cost for following what the Lord God has revealed as truth. No matter the cost, we must forsake the world and the flesh, cling to the spiritual wisdom imparted by God's word as His Spirit dwells within you. Receive it. Receive God's word imparted. Rest upon it, trusting in it with your very life and with the way you walk your life. And then secondly, impart wisdom. As the Spirit knows the Father and reveals the Father, as He does so in inspiring the divine writers of the Scripture, as the Spirit has revealed the wisdom of God, the very power of God in Christ and Him crucified, so now you too are called to impart spiritual wisdom. Paul says to the believing community in Corinth, we impart. The Spirit of God says to the believing community here at Asquith, we must impart. Impart that which is taught by the Spirit, that which alone is revealed in the Scriptures, that which is true wisdom. That is your calling to receive, and as you receive, to rest upon, and then to impart. We do so in the power and with the leading of the very Holy Spirit Himself. And so let's do so in prayer. Oh Lord our God, what a privilege to rejoice in Your grace. Your grace which has given us the gift of special revelation of Your Word. Your truth, which stands forever, regardless of what it is called by the world around us. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Your Spirit which opens our eyes to our sin. Your Spirit which opens our eyes to our Savior. Your Spirit which sanctifies us in Christ. Your Spirit which imparts the very wisdom of God. Your Spirit which strengthens us, is restoring us in the image of Christ. Lord, so work in the hearts of Your people that indeed we would be a people that seek to share the very truth of Christ, that we would stem the tide of the world's doomed to pass away wisdom with that which is alone true. Father, we thank You for Your great grace to us in Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.